And the context that Stan just read for us, Romans chapter 12, is the subject of transformation. And I think it's a beautiful analogy and a process by which we cannot achieve on our own. And we'll read that in just a moment. And that's why I share with you this graphic, this visual that we have above. I think anybody who's even gone through middle school or high school biology has seen images like this, or you've even observed it in nature yourself, especially in the spring, about how a caterpillar will transform to become a butterfly. And if you think about it that from the outside point of view, you know, how God set up that process of metamorphosis, of transformation, of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. I honestly don't know how man could have ever thought about it, or how people in the world can even think that's some kind of random process that just fell into existence, because of not only the way it happens, but the beauty that it represents. And I don't know if this is what the picture that Paul had in mind as he was thinking about transformation, as he relates it to us here in those first few words, is revealed in his Roman letter. But I think this image is appropriate for us to think about as it relates to us in our spiritual transformation, and how it should be a process that happens naturally, but as he will deal with, is often cut short. And it's both sides of this, both the beauty of what we should be able to achieve to have happen to us in our transformation, if we allow the Word to work on us, but it's also a detour that we can take by being conformed to the world. And that's what he says again, read it, appreciate Stan doing that, but just to remind us and have these words stick in our mind. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And Paul has a lot more words to even say on this subject, and that will be the core of what we want to look at as we explore these thoughts and notions by Paul in presenting this to us. But there's a critical question that I think we all need to ask and answer for ourselves, which is, why be transformed at all? And this is something that Paul answers just before it. And if you don't appreciate the purpose of the transformation, or the process by which it comes about, then you will be conformed to the world. I think just by logical process of elimination, you will be conformed to the world rather than being transformed by the will of God. And so just before this, and again, Paul didn't write with chapter or verse divisions. That was just something overlaid centuries later for the benefit of our ability to reference and read it together. But Paul wrote this as one continuous set of thoughts. So this chapter division is arbitrary. Just want to point that out. By the way, too, I just want to answer something if you all have never noticed. I take out verse divisions when I present things because I find them to be a distraction to what it is that we should naturally read the way these writers write to us. We should read it the way they intend. Verse divisions are there and helpful. But I'm always striving to have us understand as simply and purely as we can as they wrote it. So now reading this thought, leading up to this idea of transformation, Paul answers the purpose, the reason to be transformed in this context now at the end of chapter 11, beginning verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And I love the way that Paul expresses big, expansive thoughts like that, like this. He does it here. He does it also in his letter in Ephesians and Colossians and other places. But he describes not just the wisdom that you can have as if it's a good thing or if it's worth paying attention to. You know, Nathan used the analogy of a good meaty TED talk. No, these are not TED talks, folks. These are the depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. This is the Creator revealing Himself to us in a way that we could never possibly express or stumble upon ourselves or think that in some way we're going to naturally go, aha, this is the way God meant it to be. These are the things that are rich in depth, in breadth, in wisdom. And he asks the question, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? Those are all rhetorical questions. We know what the answer is. No one. So when God speaks wisdom, we should listen. That's just logical. And then he concludes for saying, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
As if to say it one way wasn't enough. You know, for Him would be a pretty good reason by itself. But then he adds on through Him and then to Him. So we have three reasons, not just one, why it's good to listen to the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And the reason why is to His glory. Now, to the world, that's a notion that is far, far, far away from most people's thinking. You know, what is the meaning of the glory of God in our lives? Well, the glory of God in our lives is what saved us, as Nathan just talked to us from those core thoughts out of Titus. That's the power of salvation unto our souls, and the glory be to God forever on that one. And if I can reflect that in my life in some way, I will achieve the things that God has given for us to do. Our very purpose, our very essence of who we should be, to reflect Him in our lives through what He has done for us. So when you ask the question, well, why be transformed? Well, the reason is because that's the wisdom of God. And to not be transformed by syllogy, right, by looking at the other side, necessarily means to not be transformed means to ignore or reject the wisdom of God. There really is no in-between. And as we'll go through and we'll look at this visual and this graphic and this thought and even more, it's unavoidable when you really think about it. It's either one or the other. It's not somewhere in between. It's not getting there halfway. You either commit yourself to being transformed, letting the process take place, or you will be conformed to the world and by the world. And so here are the basics of it then. To be transformed means there's a start, and the recognition of that start is, I must change. And there's an end. And that end is to become like Christ. Fortunately, we know where this transformation process concludes. It's not hard, really, to understand. Maybe hard for some to accept. Might be hard for some to say yes. But it's not hard for us to understand that transformation has a beginning and it has an end. And that end is Christ. What else do we see in this? Hebrews chapter 12, in knowing what this destination is, the Hebrew writer describes it this way, beginning in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we see where this process should lead, which is Jesus himself. And our desire and our purpose to become like Him every day that we commit to being transformed, to this transformation process. And so it's not hard to speculate that once you say yes, where it will lead. The key is are we ready to say yes? And are you committed to the process? And that's what this Hebrew writer says by first saying, laying aside every weight. So you've got to say, yes, I want to be changed. So that means I'm going to lay aside what I was before and the sin that goes along with that. And then be committed to run. He uses now the metaphor and the analogy of a marathon, more than likely, or a long-distance race, but be ready to endure the race set before us, not aimlessly wandering around as if we don't know where this goes or I just need to try really hard, but looking unto Jesus. He's at the finishing line. He's at the destination of where this process leads. And why is he worth pursuing? Because of what he did. His sacrifice on the cross, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and being glorified at the right hand of God. And if that's not what pursuing, brethren, I don't know what in the world is worth pursuing. There is no other thing in this world that is worth pursuing more than that. Because of the glory that was brought to him by virtue of that process for himself. So here's the key thoughts that go along with this, is that a transformation does not stop. Again, using that visual, that would be like the caterpillar getting into the cocoon and saying, okay, I want to stay here forever. That's good enough for me. That's not a butterfly. I think we understand that. We know that if you're going to commit to the transformation process, you will see it through to its very end. Doesn't come one day to the next immediately, but it's a process that we all go through by committing to this. So it does not stop. But here's the other thing that Paul says in this very entry, is it does not be conformed. And how are we conformed in different ways? It's allowing the outside things to change us rather than the gospel message transforming us. And so that's like the caterpillar gets into the cocoon and then says, I want to be a frog. And I put that on the overhead because that's, if you detour off on the transformation process, that means you're going to be conformed to the world. That's really what you're saying is, well, I want to become a frog rather than become like Jesus Christ, the beautiful butterfly at the end of this journey. And that's a ridiculous notion if you really step back and you think about it. That's what world conformity brings. And I want to say this quite clearly for everybody, young and old alike. If you want to believe the deceptions and the lies out in the world, you will be conformed to the world. And that is the exact opposite of what God calls us to be, what He created us to be, what Jesus came to deliver to us. I want to say this again, young and old alike, young especially. The world will lie to you every day that this transformation is not worth it. Is not worth it. Do not be deceived. This transformation is the only thing in the world that will matter in the end. Because when all this is taken away, what are you left with? We're going to stand creatures before God the Father and His Son in judgment, and we're going to be asked, how did your transformation go? And if you choose to be conformed to this world, that's going to be a pretty dissatisfying answer. And so we need to think about this and take this seriously. Not as if it's a drudgery, but we're realizing and recognizing the outcome it can and will create in us is a beautiful thing if we can see it through. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul there relating says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If you think about it, and you get into this transformative journey, and you say, sin's okay. What a ridiculous notion. What a ridiculous notion. Because it's like saying, Lord, accept me as a frog. After I, the caterpillar, begin in this transformative process. What a ridiculous notion. And why? Because sin has no part with God, and it should have no part with us. Going further, in 1 John chapter 1, John describes this to us as a walk. It's a process. It's about committing ourselves to being transformed and realizing that every day we go through this, reminding ourselves of our commitment, having ourselves cleansed by what we can confess to our Lord and our Master in humble honesty, will keep us committed towards this transformative journey that He has in the destination to be like His Son. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 begins by saying, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if you get into this and you say, I'm perfect, Lord, as if there are no mars or sins in your life, you're fooling yourself. Transformation does not mean perfection. And that's what I think he's calling out. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So there's two things in this that are, I think, is central for us as it relates to this transformative process. Number one, it's not about our perfection as we go through the process. That's unrealistic. Not that we don't try, not that we hopefully become less practitioners of sin, but to think that someday we will be perfect and do not sin is pride in boasting in things of myself. And what we need to recognize is that while we might become less practitioners of sin, we still will, and we will always need Jesus Christ. We will not be saved any other way. And when you do, where are you going to go? I think there's also another commentary in this, that those that are faced with sin in their lives, sometimes out of both despair or embarrassment or other reasons, cease to walk in the light. And that's a moment at which they, in the transformation process, and become conformed to the world again. That's the other caution that I think comes from this context. So we need to be humble enough to realize this process will not be perfect by us, although it will have its perfect reward in the end. Continuing on now this context, let's go back to Romans in this chapter 12 as marked. And let's look further as to what Paul has to say to us about this transformative journey. Beginning now in verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So again, Paul's saying very similar things as to what John said. We just read that context in 1 John. We need to approach this very soberly, recognizing this transformation is not our making. It is not our definition. It is not the way that we want it. It is the way he's designed it for us to take place in our lives. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So what Paul, I think, is saying that along the way, as we begin this transformation, we will find new things that we can do. And by us learning what we can do, we need to do it. So we need to be ready to use the capabilities given to us by God. And each and every one of us are different in what we will be good at. Now, what that means is, first of all, you need to search for what you are good at. So that means get out there and start trying some things out. And in that process, some of them may feel clumsy and awkward, and you may try and try and try at them for a while, and you go, well, that's not really cut out for me. Let me give you an example. Some of you may remember or know that I'm adopted, and so I think after virtue of my growth process in my family, that there is a music gene. Because I tried learning music like the rest of my family knows, my natural sisters, who are very good, and they all play an instrument. And my dad tried many times to try to teach me how to read music and practice music. And I'll joke that I tried so hard, I even had to take an elective in college, piano. And it's the only class I ever dropped, because I could see I was going to fail it and fail it miserably. And so I lead singing, but you'll notice I don't know how to hold a beat. I've learned how to sing by practice. But music is definitely not in my DNA. And I can say that after years and years and years of really trying at it. And so I got into it, and I tried it out, but I found out music is not really for me. Now, good thing is I'm good at other things. And I hope that as I practice them and I've discovered what I'm good at, that I try to use them, and use them to the full extent by which it is that God has given me those other gifts, those other capabilities that I can do. And I try to practice them as much as I can. But you and each and every one of you will need to find both what you are good at, and you might along the way try and find some things that you're not so good at. And that's okay. That's okay. But the key is in a transformation process, you're trying. See, this is the thing. If you go back and you say, okay, I'm a happy little caterpillar stuck in my cocoon, and I never really emerged to try to do anything, and I therefore never try to do anything, you're not submitting yourself to the process. And there's some critical lessons that I'll bear out at the end that I think come from that. So we need to use the capabilities that God has given to us. And if you don't know what yours are, then please discover it. Please get out there and try some things and find out what they are. And if you know what they are, then use them. See, this is the other key. If you know what they are, then use them. As we studied in the adult class this morning in that context in James, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Because that is deceiving ourselves. So if you come and you hear every week with us, we learn new things in Scripture, then by all means, please be out there and be compelled to do things. Because that's what the word should put in us, is a heart and a motive to want to do, is so key. So now let's go through and read the rest of Romans, and this is kind of an eye chart, so you may have to read along in your own Bibles. But what I've laid out here is, when you look at what Paul now says, what are our marks of the transformation that we're undergoing? And us attempting to use the things that God has given to us to find out the capabilities where we can truly excel and bring glory to God and help others, then there are these 18. Now, This is not a checklist. Please don't walk away and take that. But there are 18 things at least that Paul says in this context, and I laid this out in this ordering so that we can see what they are. But now let's read this through. Let love be without hypocrisy. Most of these, by the way, are very short, pithy statements. Let love be without hypocrisy. That's a mark of our transformation. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. You could say that that's two or three. I bundled it as two. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I read those slowly and deliberately on purpose because I wanted to make sure that as we go through, we understand what it means to go through and do what it was that Paul just said, which is, if you have the capabilities, find them, and then use them to the best of benefit you possibly can. Now, that doesn't mean this is an a la carte menu. I get to pick and choose the ones that I think I want to do or that I think I want to find. I think the message Paul is saying is, try them all. Try them all. And some of these you will excel at. And that means try them even more. And some of them you might find take some work. And each and every one of us must look at this and evaluate and understand where we are in this things that Paul has identified for us in our transformation. And we need to be doing them all, trying them all, practicing them all. And I'll give you one, even though music's not in his list. I do my best to keep trying at music and use it as best I can. It's not one of my better things. And I'll keep on trying. But there are other things that I can do that I try and I do even more. And that's what we should do as we look at this list of things that Paul has talked about as our transformative journey. But the key is you get in and you try. You do. You practice. You remind yourself of these things constantly. Now, what are some of the detours, though, in this transformative journey? Paul starts off by saying, be transformed, not conformed to the world. So what are some of the transformation detours? First of all, you can have a wrong target. I will be like something other than Jesus. Substitute whatever it is. I want to be like, you know, back in the 80s and 90s when Michael Jordan was the big thing, they had the famous saying, be like Mike, right? So you could be like Michael Jordan. You're going to miss the target woefully. You might be a great free throw shooter, but that's not going to get you to heaven. So I want to be like Jesus. You know, you can have the wrong target. You could have outright rebellion. You could say, I'm not changing, and therefore you just never commit to the process at all. You could denial. You could have denial and say, I'm okay, I'm good enough. The things that I'm doing, those are acceptable to God. And I think lots of people tell that sweet lie to themselves all the time. I think we're built with a conscience that knows between choosing God and choosing not. And while most people might not accept it, what they'll do is they'll distract themselves with the other thing, which is denial about who God is and what will He's revealed for us. Some might abuse it and say, there's no need. Grace has me covered, as Paul says back in Romans. I'll keep on sinning so the sin may abound more. No, don't ever think that. That doesn't reproduce anything. That's just abusing things that we've been given. It could be out of just pure complacency. I do most of these well. Right? You're not committing yourself to the transformation process if you're not saying that I'm going to try them all. And I want to be serious about that. Try them all, the things that Paul just described. So complacency won't get us there. Sometimes you can have a point of despair, which is, I can't do them all well, or there's some of them that I failed at being able to do. I'll say this, folks, I think anybody that's old enough recognizes this. Failure's part of my life. But what failure says, really, when you find yourself in that condition is, get up and try to do it right this time. So failure's not a reason to stop. Just gives you an indication of what to maybe not do next time and to try to do it better. So don't find yourself in despair. Don't find yourself in frustration. It's not possible to do all of them. I don't think Paul would have listed them if they're not possible. God did not set out a threshold of life that we cannot meet. And I think if you look at any of the things that he just said in that context, I think you can find a way to do all of them. Whether or not you can do them well, that's a whole different thing. But we can do all of them. So don't let frustration give you a detour. And certainly don't let a lack of focus be one of your detours. I don't know how to do all of them, and therefore I'm not going to try, which is really a mixture of some of the things that come before it. So don't fall into the trap that takes you off the detours of some of these things that we see listed here. And I'm sure there's many others that you could look at and say, those are detours I've seen others take, or maybe even I've taken myself. Or you find in a family member or something else. Well, help people overcome those things. After all, most of these are the scripts that we tell ourselves in the deception and the sweet lies that I can be a hearer only. So how do I do this? And here are some of the practical things that I've learned along my journey of this transformation that I would hope perhaps can help you. Let's take a look at them. So first of all is focus on the now. You might have heard this before. I can't change the past. I can't control the future. I can only do what I can now. And if you live in the now, it helps with a lot of things about letting go of the baggage of the past, because after all, can you change any of it? Can't change any of it. You can look back and learn from it, but I can't change it. And if you think you can control things in a way to get precisely what you want or how you want it, that's vanity. That's talked about relentlessly in Ecclesiastes and in other places, and even in James, as we'll get to in our study. To think that you can control tomorrow in the way that you want it to be is just pure vanity. It's many things out of our control, that the day tomorrow won't come the way that we want it to be. And so we're creatures of the now. And so as you go through life and you see things and you see opportunities, one of the reasons why I spoke about opportunity last month and the Kairos time of looking at opportunity rather than just the simple way you can organize your day, is because oftentimes God's opportunities come completely unplanned. And are you ready to take them? So focus on the now. And the baggage and the anxiety we might feel about both the past or the future can steal your energy and motivation on this transformative journey. What's another? It's often referred to as the rule of 10,000, if you've ever heard that one before. Basically, what that means is an observation: to really master a skill, you need to try it and try it a lot. Now, I'm never going to be a maestro of the orchestra, but I am committed to trying my musical skills 10,000 times. I've lost track how many. Doesn't matter. But I will keep trying in an effort to try to master that skill. And so the call to that is, one, recognize mastery takes time. It's multiple attempts to try to do the same thing. And it's time to get busy. You're not going to come right out of the gate and nail it perfectly. If you talk to anybody that's tried to master a skill, I'm sure Kevin can tell you about what it means to master a golf swing. Nobody comes right out after a lesson and masters their golf swing perfectly, do they, Kevin? Nobody. So when you get into spiritual things, don't have this expectation that you're going to master it on day one. You might master it maybe never, but that doesn't mean you're committed, not committed to the process. So be committed to doing this relentlessly, and it's time to get busy. There's this other metaphor that goes, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And so 18 items, and some of them, if you split them up out of that context that we just read in Romans, can seem daunting. So let me encourage you, pick one. Pick one this week to focus on. And then next week, pick another. And the week after that, pick another. And if you take those 18 things, and if you just even focus on one of them for the week, do you realize that over the course of a year, you'll get at least three shots at it. At least three shots. If not more. And then as you come back around to it each time, you're going to go, oh yeah, I remember what I did that last time I tried. And it'll get a little easier. And you're going to say, oh, what did I learn last time when I tried it? Well, I can do it better this way this time. And so the key is, pick one, pick two, whatever it is, pick something and do it. And do it over and over and over again and be committed to this process. For example, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Focus on that for this next week, if that's the one item that you want to pick out of the list. He calls out distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Pick that one and attempt to do it well this week and see what you can learn. Maybe you find yourself in a trying circumstance where you're feeling persecuted. Well then, pick blessing those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And seek to do it well. To seek to do it better than maybe you've done it in the past. But the point is, pick some and just start trying. And then come back to it and do it over and over again. And then the most important, I think, is don't wait. Don't wait. There's two ways that you can look at what it takes to learn something or do them. And that is, I'll do good when I feel good, or I'll feel good when I do good. You can take the same phrase and stand it on its head, and you realize the truth. I do good when I feel good, I'll feel good when I do good. Let me give you a physical, real-world thing that, again, we're human beings. Sometimes I can be as dense as the next guy. And so, you know, here we are 2 years in the pandemic, and I don't travel much anymore, so that means I'm not walking through airports or chasing down the next train or taxi or anything like that. And most days I wake up and I walk my 20 feet and I sit in front of my desk and stare at a screen. And I realized this week, or a couple weeks ago, Janet can record, Kate can too. Number one, I feel terrible. And the second of all is I'm gaining weight, which is a great thing. And the worst part is I know exactly what I need to do about it. And so I had one of these, you know, knock yourself up the side of the head reality check things, and I said, Steve, you know what you need to do. You need to go walk every day. You need to go to the gym. And rather than feeling good before I do those things, because that's not going to happen, you need to get in and just start doing them, because then I'll feel good. And so we see this in our physical lives routinely. This is not a new concept. And so if you don't feel good about your spiritual things, you won't feel good by just looking at the sidelines and looking at this evidence that Paul has laid out for us about the depths and the riches and of the wisdom of God, of what He's given us to us in His salvation. You won't feel good by just rereading the list. And you certainly won't feel good by just watching others do it. That won't do anything for you. As James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. The belief that I will do good when I feel good is self-deception. That's one of those sweet lies that we tell ourselves on many things routinely. But what we do know is that you will feel good when you do good. And so, don't wait. Get out there and just start doing. Now, we studied this in James this morning. We see it also now come out in the admonition from Paul in Romans. I hope today you walk away and you understand how important it is to be doing things in our lives. And right now, as we conclude our service today, you have an opportunity to do something that may be the most impactful of them all, which is you say, I want to commit to being transformed. And I commit myself in the waters of baptism because that's how I know I am saved. And so if that's your first step you need to make today, please make it. If you're a Christian, and I hope these words in some way convict us all to be transformed, to be doers and not hearers only, then please, please go out in the world as we leave today and begin doing. And go back to this context in Romans and go back to the one in James and understand that how we should practice ourselves is by doing the things that God has given us to do. If you would, as together we stand and we say.